I want to add my words of welcome to those that David has offered. We're so glad you're here today. It's good not to be preaching in my bonus room. There's an old saying among ministers, if you have to preach to pews like they're people, pretty soon you'll preach to people like they're pews. And that's a bad exchange, you know? So Sally said, well, I'll come up and listen. And I said, it would be more weird to preach to your wife and no one else than to preach to an empty room. So I'm glad to be here. It's good to have all of you here, both in the room and those that are in the parking lot and out in the netherworld somewhere or whatever's going on. So I want to break my Luke series today to preach a sermon from Ezekiel chapter 1 that, quite frankly, I've preached a version of before. It's been really helpful for a lot of people. I don't say that to say it's a great sermon, but it just has helped some people because I think you'll connect with it pretty immediately. Most of us do. As a matter of fact, all of us that are honest will. I preached a version of this sermon before Evangel Presbytery when we were meeting in Cullman, Alabama a few years ago. There was a friend of mine there from Mission to North America, PCA's Mission to North America. It's a guy that I had known for off and on for 30 years by then. And he said to me afterwards, he said, I now know why I came to Presbytery today. I said, why, Jim? He said, so I could hear that sermon. And if I told you his story after I give you the sermon, I think you'll understand why, and I think most of us will see. The title in the bulletin is What to Do When the Wheels Come Off. You know, we talk, it's a phrase we use, the wheels have come off. You could also say, maybe even better, What to Do When Life Gets in the Ditch. Then a third title would be The Glory of God Will Get You Through. And so I've given the whole thing away right there, right? But that's okay. I'm a preacher. I can say it 14 times without being embarrassed. Let's pray. Then I want to look at Ezekiel 1. But which I'm going to warn you, it's one of the most, it easily is in the top 10 strangest passages in the Bible. It may be in the top 5. But let's pray. We'll have a go at it because the Holy Spirit can use it. Father, these are trying days personally. They are trying days publicly. We've seen riots and demonstrations all across this land, and we pray that they will come to an end and that righteousness and justice will prevail in all these matters that have been demonstrated about. We need to hear from you. Our world needs to hear from you. This culture needs to hear from you. And we're your ambassadors to take a word to the culture, and I pray you'll help us to do that. And in this time together, Lord, I pray that you'll make this part come alive to us so that we can come alive as your spokesmen and women and children to those around us. Father, we all need a word from you, and this is one. And so I pray that you will use the Holy Spirit that inspired it to apply it, illuminate our understandings, apply it to our lives, change us, make us different as a result, increase our faith, and give us joy as we hear it. Use a redeemed crooked stick to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we believe the Bible is the Word of God written, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. Was it Timothy that said, Paul wrote to Timothy, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable? So I want you to, so all Scripture needs to be read in faith, right? It's profitable. So if you're reading in the, what you might call just the inner chambers of Leviticus or something, it's profitable. You have to read in faith. This is profitable, and you'll have to do that here too. Listen as I read. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exiles by the Kibar Canal, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, it was the fifth year of the exile of King Jehoiachin, the word of the Lord came to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the Kibar Canal, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. As I looked, behold, a stormy wind came out of the north, and a great cloud with brightness around it, and fire flashing forth continually. And in the midst of the fire there was, as it were, gleaming metal. And from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had a human likeness, but each had four faces, and each of them had four wings. Their legs were straight, and the soles of their feet were like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like burnished bronze. Under their wings, on their four sides, they had human hands, and the four had their faces and their wings thus. Their wings touched one another. Each one of them went straight forward without turning as they went. As for the likeness of their faces, each had a human face. The four had the face of a lion on the right side, and the four had the face of an ox on the left side, and the four had the face of an eagle. Such were their faces. And their wings were spread out above. Each creature had two wings, each of which touched the wing of another, while the two covered their bodies. And each went straight forward. Wherever the spirit would go, they went, without turning as they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, like the appearance of torches moving to and fro among the living creatures. And their fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning, and the living creatures darted to and fro like the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, as I looked at the living creatures, I saw a wheel on the earth beside the living creatures, one for each of the four of them. As for the appearance of the wheels and their construction, their appearance was like the gleaming of beryl. And the four had the same likeness, their appearance and construction being, as it were, a wheel within a wheel. Where they went, when they went in any of their four directions without turning as they went. And their rims were tall and awesome. And the rims of all four were full of eyes all around. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went beside them. And when the living creatures rose from the earth, the wheels rose. Wherever the spirit wanted to go, they went, and the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood. And when those rose from the earth, the wheels rose along with them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. You're with me, right? All right, here we go. Over the heads of the living creatures, there was the likeness of an expanse, shining like awe-inspiring crystal, spread out above their heads. And under the expanse, their wings were stretched out straight, one toward another. And each creature had two wings covering its body. And when they went, I heard the sound of their wings, like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult, like the sound of an army. When they stood still, they let down their wings, and there came a voice from above the expanse over their heads. When they stood still, they let down their wings. And above the expanse over their heads, there was the likeness of a throne in appearance, like sapphire. And seated above the likeness of a throne was a likeness with a human appearance. And upward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, gleaming metal, like the appearance of fire enclosed all around. And downward from what had the appearance of his waist, I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and there was brightness around him. Like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness all around. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard the voice of one speaking. Let's go on just a little bit, because I'll do it now rather than later. And he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you." And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me, and he said to me, "Son of man, I send you to the people of Israel, to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. The descendants also are impudent and stubborn. I send you to them, and you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord.' And whether they hear or refuse to hear, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." Amen. The grass withers, the flowers fade, and the words of our God abide forever and forever. So I want to begin with a question the Holy Spirit gave to me in a sermon unexpectedly many, many, many years ago now. Here it is. Has life gone for you about like you thought it would? Has it gone for your family about like you thought it would? Your marriage, has it gone about like you thought it you would? Your first marriage, your second marriage, your third marriage? How about your kids? Have they turned out about like you thought they would? What about your grandkids? What about your job? Your career? One man said to me, "Career? I just want a job." You know what I mean? Your finances? Your kids, did you make the team? You didn't make the team. You got selected? You're in the in crowd? You're not in the in crowd. You faced infertility? I could go on and on, couldn't I? It's painful. If we're honest, most of us would say, no, my life has not gone the way I thought it would. I want to tell you something. Ezekiel would understand you. Because Ezekiel's life didn't go like he thought it would either. Let me just lift out a few other names, okay? Moses. Did his life go like he thought it would? No, didn't. Abraham. Did his life go like he thought it would? Not really. Daniel. Did his life go like he thought it would? No. So here's Ezekiel. He is a priest, it tells us in verse 3. He's the son of a guy named Buzi. We don't know who that is. He was trained to be a priest and would have expected to serve in Jerusalem as a priest where the temple was, right? Because that's the only place a priest could rightly offer sacrifices. They had synagogues, but the synagogues did not offer sacrifices. You could only be a priest at Jerusalem. In his 25th year, he was exiled to Babylon, Baghdad, okay? Baghdad, Iraq. In his 25th year, he's exiled along with many others from Jerusalem. Why are they in Babylon? Well, I'll give you some different answers. They're in Babylon because of Nebuchadnezzar's army. That's why they're in Babylon. They're in Babylon because they have sinned. They're in Babylon because the righteous God has rightly shown up to bring judgment on them, to discipline them. And so here he is. You can look at chapter 3, verse 15, and some other places in the book of Ezekiel. He's at a place called Tel Abib on the Kibar Canal near Damascus, near Babylon. Actually, the place is probably about halfway between cities you know of as Damascus and Basra. Okay? He's about 550 miles from home, from Jerusalem, and he doesn't have an iPhone, for crying out loud. He's totally disconnected, right? The Kibar Canal is a relatively unauspicious irrigation canal coming off the Euphrates. If you and I saw it, we would probably say, "What's that ditch? What's that ditch?" And they'd say, "That's the Kibar Canal." And you'd say, "That's not a canal, it's a ditch." Okay, it's a ditch. More importantly for us, and what I want to do in this message, is to point out the obvious, that a priest, a man trained to be a priest, is away from the temple where he would expect to serve. And therefore, symbolically, he is away from God. Right? He took them into exile, away from God. He's like a landlocked sailor. He cannot do what he's trained to do. I picture him, hope this is not offensive to any of you, but this is why I picture him. He's on a dusty, windblown street. He's sitting on the curb. He takes a last swig of beer and he throws his can out, you know, because they don't have a 10-cent law in that part of the world, right? And he takes the last drag on his cigarette and he thumps it away and he just starts weeping. Weeping. I'm going to show you in a verse in a minute that they did actually weep by the waters of Babylon. But certainly Ezekiel's life had not gone like he thought it would. Not like he thought it would. And then, in his 30th year, about 5 years after exile, we haven't even been 5 months in the quarantine and we're about to go nuts in this culture. Right? But 5 years, after 5 years of exile, God comes. And God speaks to him. If you look back in Psalm 137, I'll make this point I promised a minute ago. By the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion. On the willows there we hung up our lyres. That's a musical instrument. For there our captors required of us songs, and our tormentors mirth, saying, "Sing one of the songs of Zion for us. Sing a song. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land?" They're weeping. We sat down by the waters of Babylon. And there, by the waters of Babylon, there we sat down and we wept. But God showed up. And God called him to be a prophet. That's in chapter 2, verse 5. He was a priest, trained to be a priest. God said, "No, I want you to be a prophet." Oh, okay. I can't overstate for you how absolutely, totally unexpected this would be for Ezekiel and all of the people there. It's unexpected because of the geography I've laid out. He's 550 miles from home. Morally, God has punished them. They're in exile because of their sin. Psychologically, they're in the foreign land. They're just freaked out. Their tormentors are saying, sing, be joyous Jews. And they can't do it because they're not back in Israel. And to top it all off, if you looked at chapter 11, verse 15, the people back in Jerusalem were saying, you know who the really bad people are? The really bad people are those guys that got exiled over into Baghdad. Those are the bad guys. So they were being talked down by their own countrymen. It's amazing. This is totally unexpected. And it's totally unexpected because God took the initiative. Now, I want to point out a couple of things right here. I'll draw some lessons here, and then I'll do a little more teaching, and then I'll draw some more lessons. First of all, the lesson is have faith. Have faith, even if you're in exile, even if you're sitting by a ditch, even if the wheels have come off your life, even if you've gotten it in the ditch, as we say, have faith. God can show up, okay? I'm going to make that point again. I hope I'll drill it into our thick skulls by doing that. Have faith. And the second one is what? Be flexible, right? Be flexible. I mean, it's surprising enough that God would show up at all. But then to say to a priest, I want you to be a prophet. Well, God, I know something about wearing the garments. I know something about slaying the animals. I know about how to do the sacrifices. But you want me to be a priest? I hadn't even had a course in preaching. God said, that's okay. I'll show up. I'll help you. I mean, one of the things ministers hear a lot, you know, when people are asked to do things they don't want to do, they say, well, you know, that's not my gift mix, Pastor. And can you imagine Ezekiel in this situation? Well, God, that's not my gift mix. I mean, there were others who had tried to say that, right? Right? Who was it that said, Moses, I don't speak very well. That's okay, God said, I'll do it. No. I really am not good at this. So God finally got so hacked off, he let Aaron do it. But anyway. So have faith, be flexible. One of my heroes of the faith is a man named Martin Lloyd-Jones. Many people would consider him the greatest preacher in England in the 20th century. Pastored Westminster Chapel, London, for a long, long time. You know what he was originally. He was a medical doctor. Not just a medical doctor, but a medical doctor that was well-connected, well-trained, studied under a man called Lord Horder, and they thought he would probably become the Queen's personal physician. And he said at one point, I'm out of here. God's called me to preach. And he went. Wow. And God used him mightily. Have faith. Be flexible. Are you flexible? Are you flexible? Am I flexible? I don't know. Sometimes we are, sometimes we're not. Who is Ezekiel for? Ezekiel is for those for whom life has not gone as they had expected. It's for those who are in exile for their sin. For those who feel like God's 550 miles away, or maybe 5,000. It's for those who think they're separated from God because they've been too bad. They've had a trial or tribulation. They're convinced that God doesn't care. Let me tell you, friend, if God cares for exiled sinners, he cares for you and me. This is for those who are in obscurity, who say, I'm forgotten. No one knows my trouble or my sorrow. So those who think God tolerates sin without any reaction. I mean, after all, they are in exile because of their sin. This is for those who would serve God as Ezekiel was called to do. And therefore, I think it's not for most of us, but for all of us. And here's the kicker. When life is in a ditch, when the wheels have come off, when you think I'm over here and God's 500 miles over there, what do you need to see? What you need to see is the glory of God. You say, no, I need a hand to hold. I need a care package. I need food. I need shelter. I need clothing. I need a job. I could go on and on. Yes, you need those things, but that's not what you need most. What you need most every day in this veil of tears world is to see the glory of the living God revealed. That's what you need. That's what I need. That's what we need. Now, it's the longest introduction you'll ever hear for a sermon from me. And I've got 2 points. Whew, man, okay. The first one is the grace that's in this. And the second one is the God that's in this. Okay? The grace that's in this, the God that's in this. Okay? First, the grace. In the Bible, not having revelation from God is one of the worst curses there can be. To be cut off from God and have no word from God is one of the worst things that can happen. For instance, I read a text in Amos chapter 8. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread or a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east, and they shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it. Proverbs 29, where there is no prophetic vision, where there's no revelation from God via his prophets, the people cast off restraint, and then they perish. It's very gracious, more gracious than you and I can believe, that God will speak to these people. We take it so for granted. I've got a stack of Bibles about that high up on one of my bookshelves. I've got them, they're too big to go this way, so I've turned them the other way. And there's like 8 or 10 or 12 Bibles there. And you think, well, you're a preacher. Yeah, but you've got 3 or 4. I'll bet most of you have, right? We've got the Word of God. We've got revelation from God. Anytime we will avail ourselves of it. They didn't. I mean, from Malachi to John the Baptist was 400 years of silence. That's a famine, a real serious famine. These people, captured, deported, carried 550 miles away, 5 years of no worship services, 5 years of no preaching, 5 years of no word from God. And God spoke, and God revealed himself, and he did it extraordinarily graciously. If you look at verse 28, like the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud on the day of rain. You remember the bow. You remember it from Genesis chapter 9, don't you? And God put a rainbow in the cloud to show that he would never again judge the earth by water the way he did, a sign of his covenant, a covenant with his creation. Yeah. Even when God would scream at his people through the prophets that they needed to repent and turn to him, that was grace. That was grace. I had a football coach one time, believe it or not, a four-eyed wimpy guy like me played football at one season of life, and I was having a really bad day. And the coach was doing what coaches do. He was just yelling me and ripping me up one side and down the other. And I had one of those duh coach looks on my face. And he said to me, Alan, he said, don't worry when I scream at you. He said, when you really need to worry is when I quit screaming at you. And when God's people really needed to worry was when God quit screaming at them. When he quit sending the prophets, because it was a great grace that he would do that. And I can't. I cannot overstate to you how surprising it would be to Ezekiel sitting by this dusty drainage ditch in halfway between Baghdad and Basra, and God shows up in a vision. It's amazing. It's grace from God because it's the Word of God. It's the person of God. They will perish unless God intervenes. I would say of my life, I would have perished if God had not intervened. I would say of every person in our culture, they will perish unless God intervenes. At a place and a time when there was absolutely no reason to hope, when vision was lost, God took the initiative and he spoke to his people. I remember in 1970, God took the initiative and he spoke to me. And I was born again to a living hope. And some of you could tell that story. I could call you out and say, tell the story. Tell me about your story. You could do it. You could. Yeah, you could tell me, God took the initiative. God took a dead man and made him alive, a dead woman and made her alive. It's a sense, and that's what he's doing here. Listen, as long as we are alive, as long as they are alive, those in exile for sin are not automatically, necessarily, and eternally cut off from God in His grace. As long as they're still alive. Many think so. Many think, I'm too far gone. God doesn't care about me. God wouldn't care about me. God couldn't care about me. But never give up. I mean, if you and I lived in back in Jerusalem, if we were in Jerusalem this time, we would have said just what they said. Those really bad people. They must be really bad. They're the ones that got removed into exile over there in Babylon. Yeah, they must be the bad guys. And we'd get proud. We'd get proud. Instead of pointing the finger, they should have prayed. They should have pleaded with God. They should have repented. They should have trusted. They should have sought God. And pray for others. Sally and I had the most wonderful news this week. A man that we knew from 40 years ago. Actually, I was his wedding probably 50 years ago. And he had just gone off the deep end, divorced his wife, alienated for his children, excommunicated by his church. Last time I saw him, he looked at me like I was the devil and said to me words I can't repeat to you now. And he was converted earlier this year. One of his children said, I had given up praying for my father. Unbelievable story. And he died last week. And we heard not only that he died, but he had reconciled with his family. Don't give up hope. No matter how deep in the ditch, no matter how far away somebody seems to be from God, don't give up hope. What those in exile need to see first is a vision of our glorious, gracious God. That's the greatest need there is. I've read a little bit of Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the Russian author, now dead. His big books are just so tedious, but I've read some of them too. But his little book, One Day in the Life of Ivan Denisovich, is about a prisoner in the gulag who met some Christians in the gulag who could see the glory of God while they were in the gulag. And Solzhenitsyn tells the story of a Baptist. I love the way he does it because, you know, he's in the Russian Orthodox context. And he talks about this Baptist guy named Alyosha who's happy in the midst of the gulag because Alyosha could see the glory of God. I don't know what your life is like today, but my hunch is that some of you would say, life has not gone like I thought it would. Some of you might even say life today is in a ditch or the wheels have come off. I don't know your exact circumstances. What you need is what God said that Ezekiel needed. You need to see the glory of God. Obviously, Ezekiel is going into ministry. Anybody that's going to become a teaching elder, a ruling elder, a deacon, anybody that's going to lead men's ministry or women's ministry, brother or sister, you need to see the glory of God. You need to see the glory of God because the glory of God is what will get you through the ditch. Amen. The glory of God is what will put the wheels back onto your life. The glory of God is what will get you through it. And without the glory of God, you'll put some Band-Aids on a cancer, but you won't get through it. You might drink yourself to sleep every night, but you will not really get through it in the right way. God has revealed himself to us through his final prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus' coming was a very gracious thing, and God took the initiative after 400 years of silence. John the Baptist spoke and said, there's one coming following me. I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. And when he came, John the Apostle wrote, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, tabernacled among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And because they saw his glory, they were transformed. They were transformed. God is showing Ezekiel that he cares. And he's shown us that he cares because he sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to live the life we could not live and die the death that we deserve to die. There's my first point. There's grace here. God spoke. Okay? And secondly, there's the God that is revealed in this. And I want to pick and choose. I mean, obviously, it's a complex passage. And it's just the kind of passage, just to be honest with you, somebody's asleep and took them in the middle of a big forest and woke them up and said, "Where are you?" They say, "Well, I don't know. I'm in the middle of this big forest." And you know, we say you can't see the forest for the trees. This is, to see this passage, you got to get outside the trees and you got to get up and look down on it from a bigger perspective. And so, you know, you read along and you're confused and you think, well, he said there's a vision and the hand of the Lord was upon him. And then at the end it said, and such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God. So this is all about the glory of God. You say, well, that's a weird passage. I know, but let me help you, okay? Here's the first thing. We are told clearly that God is a glorious God. That is the main thing. That is the overarching thing. If you had said to Ezekiel, where can you see the glory of God? What would he have said? Well, the temple. Go back to the temple. Go 500 miles, 550 miles over there. And go in the temple. And go in the holy place. And go in the holy of holies. Hey, Ezekiel, who can do that? Well, only the high priest. How often can he do it? Well, only once a year. It's not a lot of access to the glory of God, is it? But you see, as Paul said in Acts 17, he is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by hands. Okay? So Ezekiel would have said, well, you got to go back to Jerusalem to see the glory of God. And God said, no, you don't. No, you don't. You don't have to go back to Jerusalem to see the glory of God. I'm going to show you the glory of God right by this ditch. And he did. Changed the man. Changed the history of Israel. When Jesus came to his people, they were subjugated by the Romans. And we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. A glorious God. Secondly, a sovereign God. This is a big point that's hard to see unless you have some knowledge of what ancient Sumerian religions were like, you might say. God is obviously taking the initiative with Ezekiel, but he's also, this is an invasion of Babylon. It's an invasion by God, the sovereign God, Jehovah God, Yahweh God, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, is invading the land of Marduk, M-A-R-D-U-K. If you read through Ezekiel, and there would be some places where the name of the Babylonian god, the primary god they would talk about is a god named Marduk. In that day and age, you know, if you went to Babylon, I guess I can't walk around here. If you went to Babylon, they had their gods. And if you went to Assyria, they had their gods. If you went to Israel, they had their god. That's what they would have said. If you went to Egypt, they had their gods. And the gods were all tribal in the sense that they were tied to the land. So, if you wanted to pray or access or sacrifice to Marduk, you had to go to Babylon. And they would have said, well, yeah, if you want to worship the God of the Israelites, you have to go to Israel. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And God is invading the turf of Marduk. As one man wrote it this way, this sudden appearance to Ezekiel among the deportees by the canal shatters the widespread myth that the influence of ancient deities was localized in the territory over which they were understood to have jurisdiction. A person's access to that divinity, it was thought, depended on one's physical presence in that God's land. Yahweh could appear whenever and wherever he wanted, even in an unclean foreign land like Babylon. This is an invasion. It says he comes in a raging storm. There's this expanse of the heavens. And the kicker, the real kicker, is in verse 24 at verse 1 when it says he comes as an army. And verse 24, and when they went, I heard the sound of their wings like the sound of many waters, like the sound of the Almighty, a sound of tumult like the sound of an army. It was an army. It was an army of one that is going to win. That's right. This is an invasion. God comes as the divine warrior to do battle for his people. God is glorious. God is sovereign. Thirdly, God is mobile. The wheels show us that God is mobile, that God is on the move. Even though they could not see it, or expect it. He can touch down effortlessly anywhere, even by a ditch among exiles. If I said to you, I had a vaccine for the coronavirus, and it was on the space shuttle, and the only way I could get it was the space shuttle come and land in my front yard, it wouldn't do me a bit of good, because the space shuttle can't touch down in my front yard. And they would have said, same here. God can't touch down in an evil, alien, unclean land like Babylon. But he did. Missionaries are very glad for that. When they go out and go across and go into strange places over the years, they are very glad that God touches down, that his wheels come to those places. And see, there's no place. There's no place. There's no house. Anywhere that God cannot come to our aid. So whatever your story is, however deep your ditch is, wherever the wheels came off and rolled to, God can put them back on. God can do it. Fourthly, God is omniscient. Verse 18, I've got to speed up here some. He is omniscient. He's full of eyes. He is full of eyes. Verses 22 and 26, he is holy. The creatures cover with their wings. It's kind of like the Isaiah 6 passage. They covered their eyes with their wings. God is incomprehensible. You think, well, I sure see that in this passage. One of the fundamental things about God is that we can know him truly, but not completely or exhaustively or fully. The incomprehensibility of God. Ezekiel sees clearly, but he doesn't see completely. He sees likeness. God cannot be known exhaustively, and that's good because we're creatures. I'm convinced that in 10 billion years, by the way, all of us will be dead by then, you understand? In 10 billion years, and we will have been having a long time of it, long time, and we'll still be learning about God, and still be learning about God, and still be learning about God. We will not plumb the depths of our God in all eternity future. You still got, you know, I'll go to Benjamin Flores. I said, Benjamin, you still learning things about God? He said, amen, brother, or something Benjamin-esque like that. You know, because that's the way it's going to be. That's the way it's going to be. He's incomprehensible. What is the proper response to see in the glory of God? Well, verse 28 says, I fell face down, and I listened. And then he obeyed, if we read on through it. But look at how tenderly he did this. So I fell on my face. I heard the voice of one speaking, and he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet, and I will speak to you. And as he spoke to me, the Spirit entered to me, and the Spirit set me on my feet. That's really tender. That's really wonderfully stated. No amount of training can prepare Ezekiel for a vision of God. No amount of training can ever prepare you or me for a vision of God. But I want to ask you before I move on this question. Have you ever been face down before God? It's an important question. Have you ever been face down before God? It's a good posture for sinners, which these people are. Which I am, which you are, right? Face down. God will get you up. Face down first. Okay. The message of Ezekiel is a message of hope. It may not seem like it, but in the big picture, it's a message of hope. And it's hope that's not based on liberal and optimistic view of human potential. It's not based on the ability of government to intervene and control. It's not based on the Israelite army coming up there and they're going to whoop up on the Babylonians. The hope here is based squarely on the revelation of the person of God and his continuing revelation of himself to his people and his forgiveness and his acceptance of them because his covenant of love with them. They have hope. What do people need for whom life has not gone as they had expected? They need to see the glory of God. They need to fall on their faces in the worship of God. They need to open their ears and listen to God. There are many things proposed by the world today that will not get you through or get you out of the ditch. Alcohol will not. Drugs will not. Comfort foods will not. Pornography will not. Other distractions will not. Where can I see the glory of God, you say? And I expect that if I go sit by some drainage ditch somewhere, I'll see the glory of God the way he did. I don't think so. God might. I'm not saying he can't. Not saying he won't. I'm saying unlikely. And I'm going to tell you why. Because God's already shown you his glory. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you want to see the glory of God, you look in the face of Jesus Christ. You look in the face of the God-man who was born of this teenage poor woman in a stable in Bethlehem. Look at his life. Look at his death. He did everything right, and he got crucified. We do a thing or two every now and then, and we wonder why things might sometimes go wrong for us. It's humorous, actually. Sad, but humorous. Look at his resurrection. Romans 1 says he was declared to be the Son of God with power by his resurrection from the dead. His ascension. Look at his return. That's where you'll see the glory of God. If you want to see it, look in the face of Jesus Christ. And those who have seen his glory are then ready to serve and to live. The glory of God, dear friend, will see you through whatever you're going through or whatever you will go through. Whether you're looking at your life as a whole or whether you're looking at things you're facing today or will face tomorrow, no matter what you're facing, the glory of God will get you through. When the wheels of life come off, look to the glory of God in the wheels of his glory, okay? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this word. We would confess to you life has not gone like we thought it would. I thought I was going to get a PhD and teach, and you said, no, I want you to pastor a church, and you blessed, and I thank you for that. I didn't always trust you as I should have. I wasn't always as flexible as I should have been. But, Lord, you got me through a lot of ditches and still do, and I thank you for that. Lord, some of the people that are listening to this in their cars and in this room and maybe at home, life's difficult right now. The wheels have come off. They feel like they're 500 miles from you and that you don't care. And we're about to partake of a sacrament, Lord, that shows that you do care to an infinite degree because of the infinite worth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray you will apply that to our hearts so that we'll trust you and be flexible before you. And Lord, we pray we'll see your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.